Grab your Bibles. Let's get started. We have much to cover and not much time. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. Look down at verse number 12, please. Isaac sowed in that land. He sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Yahweh blessed him, the Lord. Yahweh blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Verse number 16, they tell him to go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. In verse 17, Isaac departs from there and encamps in a valley and settles there. Verse 18, we find this digging again of wells. Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them names after his father had given him. And when the Isaac servants dug in the valley and found their well, the herdsmen quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, go away all over again. The water is ours. So they named the well Esek because they contended with him. Then they dug another well and they quarreled over that one. Verse 22, he moved from there and dug another well and they did not quarrel over that one. Abraham says in verse 22 at the end of it, for now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Let's pray. Oh God, come into our assembly during this morning worship time and fill us with your spirit. May this be an incredibly productive time in your word. Help me, oh God, to connect especially with those that are younger than 25 years old, dear God, those that need to hear from you in a special and unique way. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get into our narrative. I'll preach till 12 o'clock and then I'll stop, provided you listen attentively, and then we'll go get some fried chicken and enjoy the park. I've got four parts for us to work through. First, working wells. Second, worshiping Yahweh, verses 23 through 25. Briefly, we're going to look at peace instead of war. And then we've got to get to this bookend, even if we get here for just a minute, Esau's wives. Notice especially this reference to dug. It's all over the text. Thus, I brought an instrument of digging with us this morning to remind you of this digging that happens in the text. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became very rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. And now I take my hat and I put on my prosperity gospel hat and preach the sermon. Look at it. I mean, left to itself, that is a prosperity gospel gold mine of a text. God wants you healthy. God's going to bless you. This can be your year of 100-fold. And all that nonsense. All that nonsense. Maybe you're not familiar with the prosperity gospel. Stephen Hunt provides a great definition for us. He says, in the forefront is the doctrine of the assurance of divine physical health and prosperity through faith. In short, this means that health and welfare are the automatic divine right of all Bible-believing Christians and may be procreated, important word there, we'll talk about that, procreated by faith as part of the package of salvation, since the atonement of Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but also the removal of sickness and prosperity. And I promise you this morning, if you know other Christians, you know someone who believes in the health and welfare prosperity gospel. If you know someone that goes to another church, you know someone that probably is hearing the health and welfare prosperity gospel. It's everywhere. It is infiltrating the continent Africa. It's sweeping across Africa. It's taking it by storm. This idea that Christ died to keep you healthy and to make you rich. And the only thing between you and wealth is you don't speak it enough into existence. Thus the language procreated by faith. These people will talk about words have power and that you just need to speak the right words into the right situation. When you hear that kind of language, every red flag that you have should be going off. Every red flag. That should just alert you to the fact that somebody is twisting scripture. Twisting scripture. So we want to talk about this in great detail. I need you to see that the seeds of Isaac's hundredfold blessing were not procreated with words. Instead, they were planted. Now, those of you that are very unfamiliar with this idea of planting, and I know we live in a world in which everything that we have comes from Walmart and China, but somewhere that stuff was planted. There's this stuff called dirt, and then there's these things called seeds, and seeds are put into dirt with hands, machines. Isaac didn't say, seeds be laid, and then they were laid into the dirt. That's not what happened. You know what he did? He got out there, he and all his servants, and they dug the dirt, and they made long channels, and however they did it back in that day. I planted plenty when I was a kid. I grew up in a farm in West Virginia, blessed to grow up in a farm in West Virginia, where I learned the value of work. And I learned that stuff doesn't come from nothing. Only God speaks things into existence, and you ain't God. Okay, real clear. If you want some green beans, you got to get yourself a package of seeds or some money and go buy them. But in either case, I don't care how much faith you have, you ain't speaking no can of green beans into existence. I'm trying to show you the ridiculousness, the absurd ridiculousness of what is being spoken from pulpits in America and all over the world. Televangelists need to be stopped because they're not preaching biblical truth. Okay? These things were planted with a plow. Now we look at this hundredfold blessing and we think to ourselves, that's what I want. I want a hundredfold blessing. That's what I want. I need to remind you that sowing is the work of planting seeds and reaping is the work of harvesting that which was planted. So sowing is work and reaping is work. Sowing is work and reaping is work. Nothing in the text indicates God told Isaac, this is the year to plant. I'm going to bless you with a hundredfold increase. Isaac did what he did every year prior. They planted and waited for the harvest. They planted and waited for the harvest. Isaac had no idea that this was going to be the year of a hundredfold increase. Who knows what last year was? Isaac might have had a bummer crop the year before. It might have been a global drought of sorts, and he might have got nothing, and they have starved over the winter. We don't know the scenario. But what we do know is that he planted and patiently waited for the harvest. Now, if we get into verses 12 through 32, we are overwhelmed by this thing, work. And let's face it, the shovel represents work. The shovel is an instrument of work. And there ain't no gas-powered, battery-powered, remote-control-operated shovels, okay? If you want to make this thing work, you got to get a hold of it and then mash down into the dirt with your foot and dig yourself a good old-fashioned hole. That's what this is used for. I know this is educational this morning. There are some of you that are getting a first exposure to a shovel in your lives. That's quite unfortunate. Everybody ought to have a shovel. Everybody ought to have learned to use a shovel because you sweat when you use a shovel. I'm trying to show you that the holes that produce the water for the crops were not self-dug. Somebody dug them. And they dug them again and again and again. In fact, here's the reality in the narrative. The wealth that he accumulated caused him to have to dig more wells. Now, don't miss that. I know these are super simple truths. I got it. This is nothing theological this morning. This is about as uber practical as you're going to get. All that wealth created animosity, and they said, you got to go. And every single time he moved, there was a need for more wells, and digging a well represents what? What word?
Work.
Work. Work. More work to be done. What are we doing? Moving again. More work to be done. And every single time you notice the word dug, and they're found seven times in this chapter, every word dug represents work. So sowing's work, and reaping's work, and digging is work. And we are living in the most lazy world we've ever seen in the history of humanity. That's the fact. We don't have to do anything. Hot water comes at the turn of a spigot. Food comes from a piece of plastic. And on and on and on. Parents, I'm talking to you this morning. Look at me very closely, parents. You need to be doing everything in your power to create work for your children. Everything. People who live on farms, they have a leg up on you. They have a leg up on you. If you live in the city, it is harder for you to create work for your children than those who live on farms and have livestock and things that need to be tended to. You ought to do everything you can to create scenarios whereby your children learn to work. If that means that they're picking up pine cones by hand with a gray bucket, then that ought to be the work that they must do before they can play. They need to understand that work is part of the Christian life, and you as a parent are doing your children an utter disservice if you are not getting them to work. And I'm talking about work like hard work. I'm talking about sweaty, dirty, nasty, I'm tired work. Everything. Stop making their bed for them. Stop picking up their laundry for them. Stop doing their laundry for them. Stop cleaning the toilet for them. If they're old enough to pick up a toy, they're old enough to pick up a toilet brush. There is a pervasive laziness in our society that has infiltrated the church. You think I'm just on a rant. That's what you think. I am doing my very best to set your children apart from the world's children. And if you can teach them a work ethic, if you can teach your little daughters a work ethic, they will be distinct from the world. They will. Those are just the realities. And it just so happens that God gave us a great text this morning to talk about work. Because all this sowing and all this reaping was just incredible work. So sowing's work and harvesting is work. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In other words, so that he can be a blessing to someone else. Everybody wants the 100-fold blessing, but let me just ask you a question. Can God trust you with a 100-fold blessing? And the answer might be no. No, he can't trust me with a 100-fold blessing. I wouldn't know what to do with it. Turn to Galatians chapter number 6, please. Turn to Galatians chapter number 6. Get your pen out so that you can underline this verse in your Bible. Turn to Galatians chapter number 6 and underline this in your Bible. The prosperity gospel preachers are killing the work ethic in America. They're killing the work ethic in the world. The prosperity gospel preachers are setting up a false dichotomy that simply is not the way God's world operates. If you hear a prosperity gospel preacher, do one of two things. Listen so that you can show your children what the CRAP is, or run away. Run away. Underline verse number 7 in your Bible. Underline it so that you will not forget where it's found, what the address is. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Christians, do not use the word karma. Do not use the word luck. Do not use the word luck. Do not use the word fortunate. Do not use the word karma in your language. You can talk about God's blessing. You can talk about God's providence. And you can talk about the principle of reaping and sowing. Those are the three areas that you can talk about. God's blessing in your life. Man, that was an incredible blessing. Not you got lucky. You can use the word fortunate as long as it has a divine connotation associated with it, which is what I mean by providence. That means God is involving himself in the affairs of humanity, and it is working to your advantage in this situation. And then you can always, always say, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Do you know in this today's world that there is an app that someone has developed for math problems? And you can literally take any math problem from a picture on a textbook and simply snap the picture and it'll solve the problem for you. You don't even have to put in the problem. You don't even have to insert the mathematical equation. It'll simply take the picture, extract the characters, move it into a formula and solve the problem for you. So we had students in our academy using this app to do all their math for them, day after day, using all their math for them. And then they got to the test, and what do you think they did based on the principle of sowing and reaping? How do you think they did? They failed miserably. And then the parents are wondering, what's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. The world we live in is governed by this principle. You reap what you sow. You say, are you angry about this? There is a degree to which I am concerned and passionate. And yes, there is a bit of righteous indignation in this because we are living in such an entitlement-based society in which the gold mine of life is getting a disability check from the federal government. And it's infiltrated to the church. Into the church. You sure did get lucky. They funded your disability. Really? I'm trying to show us this morning, so let me slow down. I need you to see that the Bible has basic principles that should govern the way you think. Now look, if you're truly disabled, and there is a means whereby that you can be taken care of, then praise the Lord. But if you're shamming the system, I have that small little business and people call up and say, could you pay me in cash? I know why they're asking that question. I know exactly why they're asking that question. Because if they get documented income, it'll call into question the legitimacy of their disability. So they want to collect their disability check and then work under the table and milk the system. And someone says, good for them. No, it's not good for society. It is not healthy for society. It is bad for our society. Sow into math, reap out of math. Sow spiritually, reap spiritually. Do PT and reap the benefits. All you army guys out there, 300 PT or whatever you do on this new ape, whatever. You throw something, kick something, I don't know, a little peddly little new test or whatever. But whatever that thing is. You know, I said to you, hey, Marcus, you know, 2006, 7, I got out, fit and the kind of, you know what, I'm going to get back into it, Joe. A push-up a day. A push-up a day, man. Every day I'm going to do a push-up. I mean, I'm not going to miss. I'm going to do a push-up. One, I'm doing a push-up every day. You'd say, well, Pastor, you can expect to see some results maybe in 100 years. Because we all understand the legitimacy that you reap what you sow. So teach it. Teach it to your children. Teach it to your grandchildren. Teach it to every situation you can. We want the hundredfold blessing without the prior work of sowing. How much sowing did Isaac do in order to receive a hundredfold harvest to make him rich? What do you mean by that? Look, let's just say I planted a whole row of corn, an entire, just this is like a massive row of corn. And let's just say that row of corn gave me a hundredfold increase. That would not be enough corn to make me wealthy. I don't care if every single stalk rendered a hundredfold increase, that would not be enough corn to render someone wealthy. My point is, how much sowing did he do? It was an incredible amount of sowing. Do you know why? Because he wasn't, Dr. Boyd, he wasn't anticipating a hundredfold blessing. He was anticipating the normal blessing. And so therefore, he needed to do a lot of sowing if he was going to get enough food for his clan. Let me ask you this question, number three. What did the hundredfold harvest create? It's a single word. Work. Work. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment, how many of you have ever grown anything and know what it is to plant? And is there a few of you out there? Now, let's face it, it is not fun. Now, going strawberry picking where you eat one and you pick one, you eat one, that's fun, okay? But when you're doing green beans, like green beans are nasty raw. I mean, you don't eat your green beans. There's bugs on them. They got to be cleaned. And you go out there with your bucket and you're going to go look at each little bean and you're going to find your beans and you're going to drop them in there. And then you're going to get a whole mess of beans. That's a West Virginia term. That's a lot of them. And you're not done at that point. You're not even close to being done. Just because you've got them in the bucket doesn't mean anything. There's a whole lot more work to do. But if you got a hundredfold increase, that little red bucket ain't going to do nothing. You better get your big bucket out if you're going to harvest a hundredfold increase. Yes or no? That little red bucket, you ain't going to fill a hundredfold increase. And by the way, you fill this up with beans. You know what you got when you got a whole thing of this with beans? A lot of work. A lot of work. See, what we want is the hundredfold blessing without the work associated with it. There's a name for that. It's called the lottery. It ain't God's. God didn't come up with the lottery. That's not God's plan. The lottery's not God's plan. It's not God's plan for you to buy those silly tickets. It's not God's plan for that. The lottery brings destruction to our society. The lottery brings divorce. The lottery brings suicide. The lottery brings bankruptcy. Go study it from a socioeconomic thing. You'll find that it is a disaster to society, that it is a tax upon the poorest in North Carolina. That's what the lottery is. So we have a hundredfold increase in beans. And this means a whole lot of cans of beans. I've done this. This is work. Ain't nothing fun about this whatsoever. The kitchen's hot. There's steam everywhere. It's just all day. So if you get a hundredfold increase of beans and you leave them in this bucket, you don't get wealthy. They rot. So you might be praying for that hundredfold increase and not understand the work associated with what it takes to do something with a hundredfold increase. They've got to be clean. They've got to be stocked. They've got to be canned. They've got to be frozen. They've got to be sold. They've got to be marketed. They've got to be delivered. This is what you will not hear from the prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen is not going to talk to you about canning green beans. And he became very wealthy. So it seems to me that there's a direct relationship between wealth and work. Even when God is blessing, or might I say, especially when God is blessing. And the same Bible that presents God blessing with a hundredfold increases also presents God doing the opposite. For example, in Jeremiah 12:13, the scriptures, they've sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They've tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because the fierce anger of the Lord. Wow. Or how about Micah 6:15, you shall sow but not reap. So let's talk just a moment, right now, just a moment. There are three scenarios. There are basically three scenarios. The normative scenario for the believer who's in a right relationship with God is that you reap what you sow. That's the normative scenario. Every now and then, God may evolve himself into your situation and you reap more than what you sow, and that's called a blessing. That's called a blessing. The opposite is when you are sowing and sowing and sowing and reaping nothing. And that's when you as a Christian need to fall on your knees and say, Lord, what's going on? Is there sin in my life? Is there something that I need to learn from this? Is there a reason why I'm not reaping when I sow? I need to be sensitive to you, Holy Spirit. Is it that you don't trust me with a blessing? It would lead me astray. I wish I knew the exact proverb. Somebody could quickly look it up. But the general idea of the proverb is, don't give me so much that I forget about you, and don't give me so little that I'm tempted to steal. You could look it up. Somebody could quickly find it on your smartphone and call it out so that we know that it is in the Proverbs. So are you willing to do this? They work to be wealthy, and can God trust you with wealth? Now we move to the next section of scripture, and we find out that there's a lot of animosity happening. In verse number 16, go away from us. You're much mightier than us. And this leads to more digging of wells and wells and wells, and more digging has to be done. There's all kinds of work happening. They move from there. They move to another location. They're digging more wells. And then I want to draw your attention to verses 23 and 24 and 25. In which there's some serious worshiping happening. So Isaac's wealth did not keep him from worshiping. So what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Because that's what the text says. It says in verse 25, so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. So what's it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? The NET Bible translates it worship, and I wish you would just put a little note in the margin of your Bible with the word worship so that you won't forget that calling on the name of the Lord is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. To call on the name of the Lord is used in elsewhere in Scripture in Genesis, and there's a few examples. It seems to be an umbrella phrase for worship, most obviously prayer and sacrifice. What's sacrifice? What's sacrifice? Sacrifice is an act of offering to a deity something precious, like a goat, like a lamb, like your cash. Oh, that's right. You're not supposed to talk about that in church. When you pull out your cash app and you give the church $100 or $500 or $1,000, you know what you're making? A sacrifice. You could do something else with that money. We realize that. You could do something else with that money. We understand that. We know you're making a sacrifice for the ministry. Paul said it like this in Philippians 4:18. He said, I've received a full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts, the money you sent. And it was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So when you come into this church and you decide to give, you're going to cash, direct deposits, a check, cash app, whatever you choose to bless this ministry with, you're offering a sacrifice to Christ. So Jesus said, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Put into your lap. For with the same measure, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now many times, preachers like myself are afraid to preach this text. Because, Gene, if you preach this text, you sound like a prosperity gospel preacher. Because the text clearly says, give and it will be given to you. And then it says, with the measure that you use, it will be given back. So this is a bucket that you could give with. And if you choose to give with this bucket, In other words, this is the bucket of your generosity, then this is the same bucket that God is going to use back to bless you. Now, that's what the scripture says. This is not me making something up. We're not talking about me getting a new airplane or the all tithes and offering for Pastor Sean or any of that nonsense. This is the general principle of living your life with a spirit of generosity, where you give as the Lord leads. I see a need, I give to it. I see a missionary, I fund it. My local church can't exist without money. I fund it. And if you choose to be this kind of a giver, then this is the means whereby you are limiting your blessing. That's the reality. I'm not adding or taking away anything from Scripture. That's what it says. But you could also be this kind of giver. And let me just ask you very clearly, can you put more blessing in this or the red bucket? Yep. Say, Pastor, is this a dollar amount? No, it's not a dollar amount at all. This is not a $10,000 bucket and that's a $1,000 bucket. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's based on your situation and your circumstances and your heart and your spirit. Everyone's different in here. For some of you, a $20 gift is a substantial gift. You live on a very fixed income. Your medical bills are outrageous. Your prescription drugs are out of control. You live paycheck to paycheck. You live a very frugal lifestyle. And your $20 gift might be this gray bucket right here. There are others of us in this room that are very blessed, and we know we're very blessed. We know we're very blessed. And we might think that our $100 bill is this gray bucket, but in reality, it's actually a red bucket for us. Now, it's not my job to figure out whether you're a gray bucket giver or a red bucket giver. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. But you need to ask yourself, which bucket do I want God blessing me with? Now, that's what the text says. So don't put it on me and don't get angry with me about Pastor Sean using the text to his advantage, because I'm just talking about your giving and God's blessing in your life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, please. Another scripture I want you to mark in your Bible. So turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Another scripture I want you to mark in your Bibles. So two this morning. Now your children need to learn this text. You need to teach this text. You need to teach it to your children. You need to teach it to your grandchildren if you're given that opportunity. In verse number 5, we know for sure that Paul is talking about cash. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction or extortion. And now look at verse number 6 and underline it in your Bible. The point is this, colon. The point is this, colon. All right, what is the point, Paul? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now that must be taught to your children. Ask them, how much did they sow into math? How much did they sow into that C they got on that English paper? How much did they sow into that football game that they had last week? How much did they sow into the practice they went to? How much did they sow into the language that they were learning over here with Connor learning Russian, an example? How much did they sow into it? Because you get what you put into it. That's normative. That's normative. Please understand what a prayer request is. God, could you ignore reaping and sowing and intervene? What do you mean by that? All right, let's just say that you haven't taken care of your body your whole life. You drank too much. You didn't exercise. You didn't monitor your diet, and now you have diabetes. And you're asking God to heal you. And I say, ask him. I'm not discouraging asking him. Ask him. You have not because you ask not. Believe in faith. But do understand what you're saying. God, I'm asking you to ignore all my sowing. Am I wrong right now? If I smoke like a chimney my entire life and then I get, is it COPD? What is it?
COPD.
Okay. That's where I'm going to struggle breathing. I'm going to have difficulties in my lungs. Is that correct? And I'm asking God to heal me. And I'm not saying you shouldn't ask God to heal you. But when you ask God to heal him, you're saying, God, please don't give me what I've sown. That's what you're saying. And you know what the good news is? Lots of time, he intervenes. And praise the Lord for that. Right? Praise the Lord. I'm not minimizing that in any way, shape, or form. I'm just saying, please understand that you're reaping what you sowed. You spend all your money all week long. You spend all your money. And then you're dirt poor. And now you're asking God for a blessing. The general principle of the world that God has created is that we reap what we sow. That's the general principle. Teach it to your children. Teach it to your grandchildren. Apply it to your own life. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Look, you know this. Church, you know this. You know this ever so well. If you saw me at the gym and I had those little baby weights on, and I got the little baby weights, you know, the little 2-pounder. Like, you're not going to get anything out of that. Yes or no? Right, because you're sowing how? Sparingly. If you want to sow bountifully, put some plates on there. We get that in a physical sense. We can get that in so many senses. That's the world we're living in. So don't expect to be excluded from it. God has chosen not to give you a bye. Spiritually, financially, emotionally, vocationally. All right, we don't have time for all that. Another sermon. Peace instead of war, 26 through 31. 26 through 31. Abimelech comes back in the narrative. He comes back. Now they've already separated, but now he makes a trip back. And he says, Isaac says, real frankly, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? What are you doing back? I moved away again, and now you're coming to me. Why are you here? You hate me. And he says, we see clearly that the Lord is with you. Wow. I want to live my life in such a way that my neighbors see that God is with me. I want to soldier in such a way that my neighbors see that God is with me. I want everyone in the platoon that I serve in to know that God is with me. In the squad that I'm at, in the team that I'm at, in the platoon, whatever. I want to live my life in such a way that the unbeliever recognizes that God is with me. Yes or no? Yes. Amen. Amen. That's what it says. We see clearly, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So they want a pact. They want to swear a pact between them that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and that you have done to you nothing but good, and now have sent you away in peace. So this is a promise of neutrality, or a promise of we won't attack you and you won't attack us. And they make it. So they made the feast, and they ate and drank, and in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. Now look at the incredible truth in verse number 32. And I know you're looking at it, you're going, I don't see a truth there. It is. It's just unbelievable. Look at verse 32 in your own Bible, in your own Bible, in your own Bible. Why do you say that? Because there is something cognitively about seeing something and hearing something. And that linkage is the way God has wired us. So notice after this agreement, the servants come in. On that same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug. And they said, after digging this well, we've found water. Now you don't get it because water is everywhere. It's piped into your house. PwC delivers it. Come on. When was the last time anyone in this room thought about water as a blessing? We don't. We take it for granted. Honestly, we take it for granted. Understandably so. We do. All of us do. I promise you, if you had to go dig for your water, it changed the whole dynamic. If you had to dig for water, you had to dig for it. Because you know what the text doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us how many wells they dug beforehand in which they got no water. We presume that they just went out and struck it going, boom, water comes. No, we know that's not the case because they're so excited to come find him and tell him, we've found water. That's good. Somebody's listening. That's good. I don't mind that one bit. Here's the reality. You don't know how much you have to dig until you get water. You dig on Monday. You dig on Tuesday. You dig on Wednesday. I've dug enough. You don't stop digging until you find the water. And now this is a physical and a spiritual principle. Some of you want to dig one day in the Bible and you want water to come rushing out. You want to open the page, and the moment you read the very first verse, you want the water just to come pouring off the pages. And when it didn't come pouring off the pages, you're like, I'm done with that stupid book. And you might not say stupid book, but you obviously don't believe it what it is because you don't go back to dig for more. You might have to dig on Wednesday. You might have to dig on Thursday. You might have to dig on Friday. You might have to dig on Saturday. You might have to dig on Tuesday. You might have to spend an entire week of digging before something comes off these pages that feels like water to you. That's the reality. That's the reality. So how much are you willing to dig? How many wells are you willing to dig in order to get the water that you want? All right, last thing and we're done. Would you please look at the very last sentence of the chapter and we're done. Just I need you to see this. I don't want you to run away from this. We're going to wrap it up with this last sentence and I'm done. And it's critical that you see this. It's not how you expect the chapter to end. In verse 34, we find out that Esau married two women. We would call them daughter-in-laws. And the text says that the daughter-in-laws, listen to me this morning, don't check out right now. The daughter-in-laws made life bitter. Read it. It's right there. Read it. It says that the daughters made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So here's your bookends, church. Here's your bookends. In the beginning, it was blessing. In the end, it's bitterness. And that's life in a fallen world. That's life in a fallen world. We all want blessing, right? Well, maybe not. It was a pitiful response. Do you not want God's blessing on your life?
Yes.
Of course you do. Here's what I need to tell you. God's blessing does not exempt you from the bitterness of living in a fallen world. On Tuesday, you may very well feel like, I am so blessed. And on Wednesday, you may be so bitter. And it's not one or the other. That is the Christian life. That is the Christian life. Good Christians get cancer just like unsaved people get cancer. That's the reality. Just because you are experiencing God's financial blessing does not exempt you from issues with parents and sons and daughters and family. I was overtaken on Monday when I read that, because I could relate to it so well. It was like God was speaking to me in that verse concerning adult children, because that's what they are in this verse. They're adult children. And these adult children are making the lives of mom and dad bitter. The way they're interacting with them, the way they're treating them, the way they're content. Can you imagine the battle over the wealth? Can I remind you that who got the rights now? Is it Esau? No, it's not Esau. It's Jacob. So what do you think that they were haggling over? Come on, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. The man is described as very wealthy. And the way we're going right now, Jacob gets it all when Isaac dies, and Esau's wives get nothing. So what do you think they're bitter about? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to realize the bookends of life as you have ordained it are blessing and bitter. And the way we react and deal with those situations is the struggle. We wish we just always get it right, God. And we're so thankful that you're gracious and merciful to forgive us when our attitudes tank, when we feel bitter to you for the situations that we're going through, when we find ourselves filled with animosity. We're so thankful that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, O God, to recognize that bitter and blessing come together in this fallen world that we live in, and that we need to accept both of them from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.